Good morning, everyone. When a Christian dies, I like to think that they are promoted to glory. Now, this is not my original expression, but this is the expression of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. When his soldiers died, he regarded it as a promotion to glory. And we can regard Hope and Margot's death as a promotion to glory because they served the Lord for their whole lives. You probably don't remember Margot, but those of us from the old Attardale Baptist Church remember Margot used to sit at the seat just opposite the entrance door, and she loved communion. And even when her back was aching and she was drooping, she tried, and she nearly every time made communion, because she respected that time around the Lord's table. Hope came to this church as long as she was able, and she loved the Lord Jesus, and in the last few weeks she used to say, "I'm ready and I'm waiting for the Lord to take me." I wonder whether we've got that sort of expectancy, my friends. Two saints in the presence of the Lord Jesus now. I want to tell you that their funerals will be held. Hope's funeral, or burial service it is, at the Fremantle Cemetery in Carrington Street in Palmyra on Tuesday, the 20th of December at 9:15 a.m. Margot's funeral will be held in the Bowra and O'Day Chapel on South Street in Hilton on Friday the 23rd of December at 10 a.m. Please pray for those cremation and earth burials and those who will be conducting them. I just want to also thank you for your continued friendship towards me and towards Roma, for your prayers for us. This afternoon our family are gathering together to celebrate Roma and my 60th wedding anniversary. And the anniversary is really on the 22nd of December, but this is the convenient time for the family, and we're looking forward to that. And I want to say thank you especially to the ladies of this fellowship who make sure I don't starve to death, and I appreciate their contribution to me. Let me ask you this morning, when you look at your order of service, which you look at every Sunday, do you notice the title of the theme for the year? It's there in bold. what would Jesus say about your church? What would Jesus say about your church? And sometimes we forget we are the church. If we are a true believer in the Lord Jesus, the scriptures say we are the body of Christ. We belong to Him. We are the local church here. We are the church. And as I've listened to Pastor Mark's preaching over these past weeks and months, I don't know whether you've noticed it, but I certainly have. It's been upon repentance and forgiveness. Different titles, different passages of Scripture, but through it comes the two important doctrines of repentance and forgiveness. Now, these are two aspects of the Christian life that are indispensable if we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And without these two ingredients, we cannot even begin our Christian walk. Because acknowledging and confessing our sin and accepting God's provision of forgiveness enables us to accept the salvation that God's provided for us. But you see, it doesn't stop there. Repentance and forgiveness must continue to be the pattern of our life if we are to grow in sanctification, if we are to become more like our Lord Jesus. So my theme this morning is on the healing power of forgiveness. Now, it's an important subject, but it's often misunderstood. When we learn to forgive the way that God, the Supreme Giver, forgives, then we will know true freedom, true peace, and emotional healing. C.S. Lewis made this telling remark. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Now, there are two parts to that observation, and both of them are important for us to think about. Firstly, I want you to think about this truth. Forgiveness is a truly Christian virtue. It doesn't come from Islam. It doesn't come from Hinduism or Shintoism or any of the other major religions. It is a Christian virtue. Consider these words from the lips of the Lord. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Luke 6:37. And then on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it very plainly. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6:14-15. And then the Apostle Paul put forgiveness into a slightly different framework in Ephesians 4:32. He said, be kind and compassionate toward one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. And he said a very similar thing in Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, we all know about Peter. He knew from experience the value of forgiveness, and in his first letter, he summed it up this way. He said, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. Now there's another way to say it, and it comes from the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. While describing the greatest virtue, Paul declared that love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Now one commentator says it this way. He says, love does not keep score of the sins of others. Love doesn't keep score because love has a bad memory. It finds a way to forget the sins of others. And finally, we have the greatest and the most profound statement on this topic in the entire Bible. It's the finest, it's the purest, it's the highest example of forgiveness. And you know what I'm talking about. When Jesus hung on the cross, condemned to death by evil men who plotted to murder him, who produced lying witnesses to convict him, as he surveyed that howling mob assembled there to witness and to cheer his suffering, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who knew no sin, the only truly innocent person who ever walked this sin-cursed earth, in his dying moments uttered these words, and they still resound across the centuries. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Luke 23:34. Now these 11 tortured words, you know, my friends, they sweep away our shabby excuses. They reveal the barrenness of our heart. They rip the cover off our righteous anger and show it for what it is. And many of us say, but if only the people who hurt me would show some remorse, some sorrow, then maybe I would forgive them. But since that rarely happens, we use that as an excuse to continue in our bitterness, to continue in our anger, and our desire to get even. Consider Jesus on the cross. No one seemed very sorry. Even as he said those words, the crowd laughed, they mocked, they cheered, they jeered. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. They taunted him. If you are the King of Israel, if you are the King of the Jews, come down from the cross and save yourself. Now let us be clear on this point, my friends. When Jesus died, the people who put him to death were quite pleased with themselves. You remember? Pilate washed his hands of the whole sordid affair. The Jewish leaders hated him with a fierce and irrational hatred. They were happy to see him suffer and to die, because there was evil in the air that day. The forces of darkness had done their work. The Son of God would soon be in the tomb. And you know what? No one said, I was wrong. No one said, this is a mistake. We are fools. And yet Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And my friends, that's precisely what we must say if we're going to follow Jesus. We must say it to the people who hurt us deliberately and repeatedly. We must say it to those who intentionally attack us. We must say it to those who casually and thoughtlessly wound us. We must say it to those who are closest to us, our husband, our wife, our children, our parents, our friends, our neighbours, our brothers, our sisters, to our fellow Christians. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, why are we to say this? Why? Because forgiveness is a truly Christian virtue. We are Christians. Forgiveness is a Christian virtue. And this is what forgiveness is all about. But the second thing to notice this morning is that forgiveness is difficult in part because we do not understand it properly. Now, at this point, it's necessary to clear up some misconceptions about forgiveness. In some ways, it's easier to say what forgiveness is not than to say what it is. And these misconceptions matter, because sometimes when we say we can't or we won't forgive, we're actually talking about something other than biblical forgiveness. So here's a few things that forgiveness does not mean. It doesn't mean approving of what someone else did. It does not mean pretending that evil never took place. Behavior. It does not mean justifying evil so that sin somehow becomes less sinful. It does not mean overlooking abuse. It does not mean denying that others tried to hurt you repeatedly. It does not mean letting others walk all over you. It does not mean refusing to press charges when a crime has been committed. It does not mean forgetting the wrong that's been done. It does not mean pretending that you were never hurt. It does not mean that you must restore the relationship to what it was before. It does not mean that you must become best friends again. It does not mean that there must be total reconciliation as if nothing ever happened. And it does not mean that you must tell the other person that you have forgiven them. Now, why is it that forgiveness does not cancel out all the negative consequences of our foolish choices? Why is it? Why doesn't forgiveness cancel out all those negative consequences? I'll tell you, my friends, forgiveness is essentially a matter of the heart. Forgiveness is essentially a matter of the heart. And this is hugely important. We must not think of forgiveness as primarily about what we do or what we say. But it's quite possible for us to mouth words of forgiveness while we're harbouring bitterness and anger within. So forgiveness begins here in the heart, eventually works itself outward. Now there's a profound sense in which all forgiveness, even forgiving someone who hurt you deeply, is between you and God. Between you and God. Now other people may not understand it. Other people may not recognize it. Other people might not own up to their need to receive it. But that doesn't change the fact that forgiveness begins in the heart. Forgiveness, in its essence, is a decision that we make to refuse to live in the past. It's a conscious choice to release others from their sins against us so that we can be set free. Now, it doesn't deny any pain. It doesn't change the past, but it does break the cycle of bitterness that binds you to the wounds of yesterday. So what does forgiveness do? Forgiveness allows you to let go and to move on. Now, why have I said all that when the scripture reading I've given you is Matthew 18. It's because the story in Matthew illustrates that you can forgive even when other people make no confession. Now, I don't know whether you've ever noticed it. I don't know whether you've read that over and over and over and over again, but sometimes you've got to read scripture many, many times before the truth surfaces, before the Holy Spirit leads you into all truth. You can forgive without saying, "I forgive you," because forgiveness is a matter of the heart. Now that brings me back to the statement by C.S. Lewis. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Now, Ken read the scripture this morning. One day, Peter asked Jesus, "How many times should we forgive someone who sins against us?" Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And Jesus told him 70 times 7. Now you multiply that in your head and it's 490 times. And that's a lot of sin. And that's a lot of pain. And that's a whole lot of forgiveness. And it seems impossible and definitely impractical. But that's what Jesus said. And then he told the story that you know so well about a man who owed his boss a vast debt, but in today's term it would be something like $50 million. Somehow he'd run up this enormous debt and somehow he'd managed to spend all the money And then the boss demanded that his money be paid back. And the man unashamedly begged to be forgiven. He even promised to pay the money back. But the boss forgave him the whole debt. He wiped the slate clean. And do you remember, soon after that, the same man who had been forgiven such an enormous sum saw a fellow who owed him a tiny debt, something like $100. And when the fellow couldn't pay, he had him thrown into jail. But Peter heard about it and told the boss, who got angry and had the first man thrown into jail to be tortured until he paid the money back. Now, I wonder whether you noticed when Ken was reading the passage, what it says next. The King James Version says, he was turned over to the tormentors. He was turned over to the tormentors. And the moral of the story is very clear. Notice the words here in the text. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now that's not man's words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. These are words for believers, my friends. These are words for believers. Jesus said, what happened to that man will happen to you unless you learn to forgive and forgive and forgive. And if you don't, the tormentors will come and take you away and torture you. Now what are the tormentors? The hidden tormentors. Remember, forgiveness is something that comes from the heart. The hidden tormentors of anger and bitterness and guilt. They come and they can eat our insides out. The tormentors of frustration and malice. The tormentors that give us ulcers and migraine headaches and lower back pain. The tormentors that make you lie awake at night on your bed stewing over every bad thing that happens to you. The tormentors of an unforgiving heart that stalk you day and night and never leave your side. The tormentors that suck every bit of joy out of your life. Now they are the tormentors. And that's why pastors' studies are filled with Christians seeking help. Because the tormentors have been at work. Why? Because, as Jesus says, you will not forgive from the heart. Now, it's happening to you just as Jesus said. Because you refuse to forgive. You may not like to hear that. But that's what Jesus said. We're like the unforgiving servant. We stand before Almighty God with our sins piled up like a mountain. The mountain is so tall we can't get over it. It's so wide that we can't get around it. And it's so deep that we can't get under it. And that's every one of us, my friends. Our sins are like a $50 million debt that we could never repay in a lifetime or a thousand lifetimes. And so we come as debtors to God with empty hands and say, I cannot pay. I cannot pay. And God, who is rich in mercy, replies, I forgive all your sins. My son's paid the debt. You owe me nothing. Now that's what God has done for me as a believer. That's what he's done for you if you have truly repented and are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the trouble is, my friends, we so often rise from our seat in church, we leave the communion table, we walk outside the church humming some spiritual song, Lord, I lift your name on high. And before we get to our car, we see a person who's done us wrong, and we want to grasp him by the throat, and we want to say, pay me right now. No wonder we're so tormented. No wonder we're so angry and bitter. No wonder we have problems. No wonder our friendships don't last. No wonder we can't get along. It's because we've never learned the secret of unlimited forgiveness. Surely the hidden tormentors have done their work. And my friends, you don't believe me, read the passage again. Ask the Holy Spirit to apply it to your life. That's the message of Matthew 18. As I was preparing this message, I came across this statement by a well-known, renowned Christian author. He was a great theologian. And notice this, he was from the Reformed tradition. Dr. Lewis Smedes. And this is what he says about forgiveness. He says there are three levels of forgiveness. First, we rediscover the humanity of the person who hurt us. Now that simply means that without diminishing their sin, we admit that they are sinners just like we're sinners. Secondly, we surrender our right to get even. Now this is hard because it's natural to want someone else to pay for all the pain that they've caused us. But in the end, we must leave all judgment into the hands of a merciful God. We're not to make the judgment. God is the great judge, and he's just, and he's holy, and he's merciful. Thirdly, we need to revise our feelings toward the other person. And this means giving up our hatred, it means letting go our bitterness, and ultimately it means taking seriously what Jesus said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you and pray for you and pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5 and verse 44. Now Ken read from Romans 12. He couldn't have read from a better chapter in the Bible to complement this message. And I didn't prompt him. The Holy Spirit prompted him. So go back and read Romans 12 again. and it will prick your heart. You will know you've reached total forgiveness when you're able to ask God to bless those who have hurt you so deeply. Now, this is a very high standard, my friends. It's so high that without God it's impossible. Without God, I can do nothing. That's what the scripture says. Without him, I can do nothing. And it's certainly true in this matter of forgiveness. That's why Dr. Smeads calls forgiveness a miracle. It's a miracle that's performed in our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from a human source. It doesn't come from us doing things. It's a matter of the heart, and only the Holy Spirit can change the heart. It's a miracle performed in our heart through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is a miracle we desperately need. And two brief final points. Now, there's much more that we can learn together about the miracle of total forgiveness, but for the moment let us finish with these two final thoughts. Forgiveness is not an optional part of the Christian life. It's a necessary part of what it means to be a Christian. If we're going to follow Jesus, we must forgive. We have no other choice. And we must forgive. Why? Because God has forgiven us. And he's done it freely, and he's done it completely, and he's done it graciously. And it's a miracle that we must pass on to others. And secondly, we will forgive to the extent that we appreciate how much we've been forgiven. Now, the best incentive to forgiveness is to remember how much God has already forgiven you. Now, think of how many sins he's covered for you. Think of the punishment you deserved and did not happen to you. Because of God's grace. Jesus said, he who has been forgiven little will love little. Luke 7:47. So your willingness to forgive is in direct proportion to your remembrance of how much you've been forgiven. Now, Mark Twain, the American journalist, he has quaint ways of saying things, but they are like daggers, that his statements that go straight to the heart. Mark Twain said it this way: forgiveness is the fragrance the violet gives to the heel that's crushed it. Listen to the words. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet gives to the heel that's crushed it. My friends, we're never more like Jesus than when we forgive. And you will never be set free until you forgive. The only question that remains is the most basic one. Have you ever been forgiven by God? Or are you still carrying the heavy burden of your own sin? You cannot truly forgive others until you know that God has forgiven you. That's why I said that forgiveness is truly a Christian virtue. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, the words of the old gospel song kept ringing in my ears. And it says, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb." My friends, that's my prayer, that's my exhortation to you this morning. If you're still labouring under the heavy burden of sin, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Respond to the call of God with repentance and with faith. Run to the cross. Run to the cross. You can be forgiven right now. Why? Forgiveness is a matter of the heart. But as believers, some of us have been deeply hurt by the things that others have done to us. And in response, we choose to become hard on the inside to protect us from further pain. But you see, that hardness has made it difficult for us to hear the gentle call of the Holy Spirit. So what do we need? We need soft hearts to hear His voice. And then we need courage. Soft hearts and courage. Because the timid will never forgive. Only the brave will forgive. Only the strong will have the courage to let go the past. And it's my prayer this morning that God may soften our hearts to hear the truth. That He may give us the courage to do the hard thing, to let go of the bitterness, to give up our anger, to turn away from resentment, stop keeping the score, and enter the miracle of total forgiveness. Let us pray. Father, go now where my words cannot go, deep into the hearts of those who hear these words. Grant that we may discover the freedom that comes from being great forgivers. Break the chain of remembered hurts that bind us to the past. Lord, we want to do it, but we lack the courage. Show us what we must do and then give us the courage to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.